All right. Good morning, everybody. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Evan Skelton. I'm actually an intern here at the church this summer. I'm interning under Pastor Sid and Pastor Jim and Pastor Seth. And so far, it's been just an incredible experience to get the mentorship of these guys. And this morning, I get a chance to preach to y'all. So hopefully, this goes okay. I'm going to need your guys' patience with me. So, just kidding. If you guys would join with me in a word of prayer, I appreciate it. Oh, Lord, I'm going to come before you again with this such powerful text before me. I pray that I communicate your word effectively, most importantly, this morning, God, in that my words are quickly forgotten and your words shine through. And God, I thank you for this opportunity. And in my nervousness, may that motivate me to pray, to lay myself before you, and as I'm going to ask each and every one of us this morning to do as well. God, I'm never through learning about this stuff, so as I preach it, open my own heart as you would open the hearts of these men and women sitting here. God, we pray in your Son's powerful name, thanking you for your grace, which never ends, and the hope of your return, which we set our eyes on. Amen. All right. So, I have to grab something real fast. This spare key right here I have in my wallet for a very specific reason, because I lose my keys a lot. In fact, the reason I have the key here right now is because of one such incident, which happened, I think it was like 3 months ago. It was before the wedding, and I was pulling up to the Litkeys' house, and I was frazzled and grabbed all my stuff and jumped out of the car and shut the car door behind me. And immediately, right when I closed that car door, I knew my keys were locked in the car. So I didn't even look at the car. I went inside. I dropped off my stuff. I sat down for a second, and I was like, okay, go make sure. And so I went outside, and sure enough, there are my keys sitting right on the driver's side seat. And so I go back inside and proceed to grab Sid and Grace, and we all go out to my car to try and get the keys out of the car. And I went actually on YouTube and watched videos on how you can break into a Toyota Corolla. Isn't that kind of, that's great, huh, you know? And I hooked two coat hangers together and was shimmying in the locks, and just nothing. So eventually, we actually got the attention of the neighbor, and he came out too, and he brought out some extra tools for us and was helping us too. So there's like the four of us all standing outside this car, looking totally suspicious, trying to break into my Toyota Corolla. So two hours later, and two coat hangers, and a curtain rod, and a broken key later, we all sat on the curb, waiting for the Port Washington police to come to our rescue. Which, if you guys didn't know, the Port Washington police will unlock your car for free. It's pretty good. It's a pretty good resource. And get this: when the officer arrived, it took him a whole 30 seconds to get into my car. You see, despite how much I wanted to get at that key, I couldn't. Even with the ingenuity of all four of us, despite how good you may think that was, we were actually pretty creative. And our jimmy-rig tools, we had to ask and wait for the police, the only ones who had the ability to even get in my car. Now today, we're discussing something that we all are desperately in need of, and yet also are utterly out of control to bring about. Something that we can only ask for and wait for. You see, as believers, we need change. And not some simple surface level change either. You see, we need deep, repercussive change at the very core of who we are. And when we first come to believe in the gospel, we begin this journey called sanctification. A journey in which, over time, we begin to progressively experience this this freedom we have been given. And this is a freedom from the slavery of sin. Paul recognizes this need for change in the believers of his day, for it's a need that every Christian maintains. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians 3 and read with me starting in verse 14. All right. It says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." As we've already learned from this book, Paul has strongly been defending the theological basis for the newfound unity between the Jews and the Gentiles. This unity they now possess in the church. And if you guys have been present in any of Sid's previous sermons on Ephesians, you've seen themes of this occurring over and over. Now, soon in Ephesians, Paul is going to give some stronger instructions, more practical instructions for the believers to strengthen this unity. But before he launches into an admonition in which he calls them to walk in a manner worthy of the calling, Paul allows them to hear a prayer of his. And this is actually the second prayer recorded in the book. And he allows them to hear this prayer for a specific purpose. And that's that they can hear why Paul can hope for such change from these believers. You see that there's a needed change that had to take place in this church, dramatic change rather, for this unity to take place. And Paul has confidence for some reason that this change will actually come about. Even though the members of this church, these Ephesian believers, might easily feel powerless to bring it about. You see, Paul believes that Christians have a hope to live a life of faith only by means of divine strength. The believer's only hope to live a God-glorifying life is God-given strength. Look with me to verse 14. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." Paul prostrates himself before God, testifying to the intensity of his desire for his plea to be met, and sets the tone for the rest of the prayer. You see, it's from God that every family, in verse 15, in heaven on earth is named, or more appropriately, the whole family. This family is made up of all Christians who share a common Father, and none is greater or less in his eyes, for each was called by him in the first place. Now in verse 16, we find Paul's first appeal, one of two pleas for strength found in the passage. Read with me verses 16 and 17 again. "That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." How many of you guys have seen the show Home Improvement before? I think it's only on Nick at Night anymore. It's unfortunately off the air. But I loved that show throughout high school. Mostly because I could relate a lot with Tim the Tool Man. And actually, Grace says more, most of my repair jobs are probably going to look a lot like his. But you see, the main character, he can't leave any project alone, if you remember the show, if you haven't seen it. From a dishwasher to a leaf blower to surround sound speakers, Tim's always calling for more power! And usually it's followed by some dramatic accident. And like Tim, we as believers also need strength for more power. But you see, our power is a spiritual power. Christians are in need of strength for spiritual power. But this power is not an aimless power. It's a power for a specific purpose. It's a power that's in accordance with His will. It's a power that allows us to overcome the influences of our flesh and of Satan, to endure any and all circumstance, to love, the power to obey, the power to bring glory to God's name. And this power, as verse 16 states, occurs in our inner being. This phrase, in our inner being, it shows that it's something that penetrates to the very core of who we are. It drives our thoughts and our actions, our hopes and our goals, our motivations and our securities. This is where we need this power. And unlike Tim, who found his power through some oversized part or excessive voltage, our power can't be realized through ourselves. No oversized work of ours or even excessive willpower can help. Instead, strength for spiritual power is accomplished by the filling of the Holy Spirit. See, when the believer is filled with the Holy Spirit, they receive the spiritual power. Now, let me explain for a second this phrase, filling of the Holy Spirit. You see, the filling of the Spirit is something that's granted by God Himself. It's where He causes His Spirit that He made to live inside of every believer to more fully work its transforming change in the believer's life, changing the Christian's character to think as God would, to respond as He would. And for those of you who rely on caffeine to brighten your eyes in the morning, you should be able to understand what I'm talking about a little bit better. Because you see, that bleary-eyed grogginess you feel those first few hours or minutes before you get your first cup of coffee, that's but a taste of the spiritual grogginess, the spiritual sloth that believers experience without this filling. Notice that this strength in verse 16 is according to the riches of His glory. Now, these riches were mentioned in chapter 2, verse 4 and verse 7. In verse 4, it says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us," and in verse 7, "so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." You see, these riches, it's a resource beyond human estimation. It's something unfathomable for us. And only one with such unfathomable riches could provide such a blessing, such strength. Now, some key things should probably be clarified with the strength. You see, if you've believed in this gospel, in the gospel that we as humans have sinned, and each and every one of us is at the exact same place before God, and that is we deserve His wrath because Him being perfect in justice must punish sin. But God also being rich and perfect in love chose to send His only Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to live a perfect life and to die a horrific death on the cross as a payment for those sins, because you see, we were destined for hell unless a payment could be made, unless an atonement could be made. And Christ made that atonement. And you know, the only thing that's required is that we believe that He has paid that price, and we look to Him as the only source from which that payment can be made. No work of ours, nothing that we can do, only His sacrifice. And that's all God asks. And that the story doesn't end there, that 3 days later, Christ rose from the dead, proving that He was God, and ascending to heaven, where He's going to one day return and bring us back to Him, to live with Him for eternity. And that gospel is a gospel you can believe in even today. And if you believed on that gospel, the same gospel that the Bible proclaims, the Holy Spirit has come to dwell within you. Chapter 2, 13 and 14 calls Him our seal, our guarantee. He came immediately upon your belief, and He will never leave. For He guarantees our future and ultimate salvation. The Bible makes it clear that the Holy Spirit is is the down payment on your soul. He's going nowhere. Now, another thing that should be clarified has to deal with how this power comes about. Now, I went to a Christian school for elementary, middle, and high school. And this same Christian school often put forth the teaching, a kind of confusing teaching on this regarding this power. And what the teaching was is that in order to gain such power, a special baptism of the Spirit was needed in order to gain some extra strength in ministry. And I want you to take a look at this passage, because a lot of times this passage was brought into this, that discussion as a text that supports this. Now, if you look through in verses 16 and 17, I want you to notice that nowhere does it discuss a necessary extra baptism. Rather, this power is something Paul hopes for all Christians, not just a special few. Now, though the Holy Spirit's indwelling never changes, and His empowerment is available to every believer, the strength can and will vary. The very fact that Paul prays for this strength testifies that it's not something that will always remain constant. Instead, because we fight the temptations of our flesh, which each one of us experiences this every day, most likely, even through our disobedience, through our even callousness, through simple apathy in our walk, this power begins to wane. And as believers, we must prayerfully rely on God to provide it day by day, because we're not bringing it about on our own. If anything, we're hindering it. And we set our eyes on His return when finally all those that last clinging sin to us is removed. Now in verse 17, Paul addresses why we need this power at all. He says, so that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith. Now at this point, we're not going to address the through faith part quite yet, but focus on the first phrase, that Christ might dwell in your hearts. Here we see that strength for spiritual power is needed for the continual experience of Christ's indwelling presence. To recognize the presence of Christ continually, divine strength is needed. That is what's meant by that Christ may dwell in your hearts. You see, if you're a Christian, you have Christ's presence already residing in your hearts. But unfortunately, we don't always experience this presence. Another time, I locked my keys in my car. I went to University of Colorado for a year because my family, they live out in Colorado, and that's where I lived for most of my life and grew up there. Oh, those beautiful mountains. And I would drive to the bus stop and take the bus the rest of the way to school. But usually, almost always, I would leave the house late, and I'd pull right into that parking lot, and I'd see my bus pulling up. And so I'd rip into a parking space, jump out of the car, and jump on the bus. And usually I'd leave my car doors unlocked, leave my books in my car, something like that, and I'd be on the bus and be missing something. Well, today, I thought I was okay. I thought I'd got on the bus. I was like, praise God, I'm on my way to school, right? And so I go to school for the whole day, and little did I know that not only were my keys locked inside my car, they were also in my ignition with the car turned on. And so for 6 hours, my car is sitting there just idling away. And so I come home that day, and I'm exhausted from classes, right? And so I walk out to my car, and I fumbled for my keys, and I saw them sitting in the car, and my car was running. And no matter how many times I checked those locks and tried the door handles, it wasn't opening. And sheepishly, I had to call my mom to come pick me up, which is not much more humiliating for a responsible college-age student than to call his mom to come get him. But you see, just like I stood looking at that car, I had started running, but was unable to drive, You and I often do the same to God. We shut Him out from the running car, if you will, ourselves. Something that He has started, He has given life to. But we've locked our doors to prevent Him from directing. We allow Him to start the car, but not to drive it. But you know what? He's more than just a driver locked outside a running car. He's our King. In fact, He's our High King, who has every right to your life, for He's bought it with His blood. And yet He's a King who's humble and patient enough not to force control, who allows Himself to be shut out time and time again, yet desires intensely to dwell or be at home in our hearts, waiting for His children to recognize the control He already maintains over their lives and for them to submit themselves to His will. Now, so far we've seen that the strength for spiritual power is accomplished through the filling of the Holy Spirit, and that this power is needed for the sake of us experiencing Christ's presence daily, continually. But it still begs the question of how. How does this spiritual power come? Does it come through something we must do? Does it come through some act we must perform? Because that would be my tendency, and has been my tendency to think. But no, Paul makes clear at the end of that phrase, so that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith. You see, strength for spiritual power comes through faith. Faith is the only means for the spiritual power we need. By faith, Christ reigns in our hearts. Now, sadly, this necessity of faith is often relegated only to our justification. We think about faith and its importance as we first become, when we first became saved, and that it was only by grace we were saved through faith, right? I mean, we talk about that quite frequently, but what sometimes I miss, and we miss, is that the Bible makes clear that our entire lives must be an exercise of faith. Just as it wasn't a work in our salvation, it's not a work in our Christian life. It may fuel our works, but it's not a work. Now, how faith shows itself is in daily dependence. It's placing ourselves before God to be used and to be changed by Him however He will. And that means even when you've lost a job, or your finances are uncertain, or health complications have just come up, or say a spouse or child does not share or even may oppose your faith. Maybe you're living with a lot of uncertainty about the road ahead. Plans may have just gotten disrupted, or you have no plans at all. This is where we need that daily faith. This is why we stress things like our consistent time in the Bible and in prayer. Because these simple tasks mysteriously change us. They place us before God to make Christ the dominating factor in our attitudes and our conduct. Now we've seen that Christians are in need of strength or power. But our need for strength doesn't end there. They're also in need of strength for understanding. You find this need in verses 17 through 19, if you would read them with me. Starting halfway through 17. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. See, Christians are in need of strength for understanding. I have two little sisters, and they're two adopted little sisters. They are both from China. Their names are Kylie and Gracie. Gracie is a very, very dramatic little five-year-old, and Kylie is a very stubborn little three-and-a-half-year-old whom I love very much. Now, Grace and I, we were home for a week of our honeymoon in Colorado, and we got to spend a lot of time with my family. And I see my parents interacting with these girls all the time, and I just am astounded by sometimes how they deal and handle these little girls. And while Grace and I are excited to have a family someday, as we consistently are telling Sid and Priscilla, it frightens me, honestly, a little bit to have kids. Because I see these little girls around the house, and I'm like, Grace has enough trouble cleaning up my messes. How's she going to help the least kids? You see, my little sister Gracie, her new favorite question, which I'm sure all you parents have experienced, is why? Why this? Why that? And sometimes I don't have the patience for it. I don't know how my parents do. Sometimes it would be so nice to take little Gracie by the hand and explain to her, like an adult, why she must hold my hand across the street. Why she has to go to bed on time. Why she can't eat Play-Doh. Why she can't hit the dog on the head with a stick. And like a little kid, there's some things we're not going to understand despite explanation. Some things Gracie doesn't understand no matter how many times I explain it to her. Paul states in these verses that strength of understanding is needed to comprehend the incomprehensible, the love of Christ. As Paul puts it, the love of Christ surpasses knowledge. Christians, though you may not realize it, you've been rooted and grounded in this love, as identified by this verse. The only reason that your sins are forgiven, that you're brought into the family of God, is because of the love demonstrated on the cross. You are set as solidly in this love as a 100-year-old tree is held in place by its roots, or the Sears Tower, or the Willis Tower, as it's now called, is grounded by its foundation. This love is so basic to our Christian experience, yet its immensity can only be understood through Christ's illumination, through the Holy Spirit's illumination. We need His help to understand. We are never, through learning about this gospel and how it impacts every aspect of our lives. For instance, I'll give you an example from my own life recently. You see, I've had a struggle ever since I was young with when I fail and when I sin, feeling like that true repentance means that I need to feel like scum, that I need to beat myself over the head with this sin. And I really struggle with that sometimes, that I feel like a failure, and I feel like I must feel like a failure. In a way, the gospel has been impacting me lately is that that's not what God calls me to at all. I don't realize that that's not genuine repentance. Yes, I should be in sorrow over my sin because it spits in God's face. But I should move forward because I've been bought. And my God doesn't see me that way anymore. My God sees me as Scripture calls it, as a saint. He sees all believers as saints. That's our identity. That's where my identity is. That's where my strength comes from. And Christ saw us as worthy enough to die for. Not because of something we did to earn it, but because of some unfathomable love. The gospel should grow in understanding every day. For it does impact every part of us. Notice that Paul says, that we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. This understanding is for every Christian, not just some who are in more need of it than others. Even from the new believer to one who's been a believer for 75 years. Our hope is to experience this understanding also with other believers. Often we talk about the life of a monk as something to aspire to, as something that was super spiritual. But you know, our comprehension of the gospel doesn't only occur in solitude. It shouldn't only occur in solitude. That fits with the book. The book is about the community of believers and this necessary unity. And when that unity is cultivated, mysteriously, our understanding of the gospel grows. We understand love as we experience life with one another. Paul also gives a purpose for this strength, as he gave a purpose for the previous strength. You see, the purpose of the strength of understanding is that it's needed to become more like our God. Godliness is cultivated when we are given strength for understanding. Paul's desire is that believers are filled with all the fullness of God, as he says. This fullness is made up of all the perfections and all the excellencies of God's character. For He is the standard we pursue. That's the standard we hold ourselves to. And as we internalize this love, somehow we're changed to be more like Him. Isn't that crazy? As He opens our understanding for this love, as we pray to Him for that understanding, somehow as that love is internalized, we are changed. And it's again, not by something we do. Now we've seen that Christians are in need of two strengths to live this life of faith. And the first is a strength for power. And that strength for power is something that's accomplished by the Holy Spirit. And it's that Christ may dwell in our hearts, may reign in our hearts, and that's only accomplished through faith. And the second strength that we all need is the strength for understanding. And the strength for understanding is that we may comprehend the incomprehensible, the love of Christ. And this comprehension is needed that we may become more like God. Now, as we draw to a close, read with me verses 20 through 21. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You see, here is the assurance that He's going to provide this strength. God's capacity to meet His people's spiritual needs far exceeds anything they can either request in prayer or conceive by way of their anticipation. He is able to provide. Such a God can answer this prayer. The Lord has power to give this strength and more. You see, Paul maintains a hopeful anticipation for his prayer to be met and to be exceeded. And this hope is something we should be strengthened by as well. It is a hope, and not a hope that's going to go unmet. Now, as I was preparing this sermon, I asked myself, what about those times when I don't feel that strength? You know, a good portion of my life, and I'm obviously very young, I don't feel this strength. In fact, quite frequently, I feel like I'm just plugging along. I feel like I'm doing what I think I should, but I just don't feel the motivation. I don't feel the strength that I need, and I get discouraged. And I look at myself and I say, am I doing something wrong? Is there something I should be doing better? What is it that I'm doing? And perhaps you feel powerless today. And perhaps powerless to overcome temptation, an onslaught of temptation straight from Satan. Powerless to endure any and all circumstance. I mean, Grace and I I've only been married a month yesterday, actually, and I'm already feeling the pressure of finances. Made me feel powerless to love, as this is challenging to do, because people are very hard to love sometimes. Powerless to obey because you feel like you've screwed up so many times. Powerless to bring glory to God's name, period. Because how could your works be worth anything? My answer to myself, more accurately, Scripture's answer to myself and to us this morning who feel powerless, is to be encouraged. Because not always is the strength something we can feel tangibly. In fact, rarely is it something we can feel tangibly. Trust Paul's words that if you're a Christian, God is at work within you. He is the one who carries out the work. Though you may not see the change is occurring. All we can do is unite together in prayer, recognize His control, which He already maintains, step out in faith, and anticipate that strength. As we bow your heads, and we'll close in prayer. Lord, we thank You for texts like this one, in which it's not a whole lot of instruction of what we must do. There's a whole lot of encouragement about what is true. God, we thank You that You are faithful to provide. And that I can't even imagine all the things that today in this audience, God, that they're dealing with, and they feel powerless to endure, to overcome. But God, You do promise power to those who look to You, have power to do Your will, and sometimes in the ways we haven't anticipated. God, I pray the same prayer of Paul's, that You would provide us strength of power and strength of understanding. And we thank You that You are able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. God, to You be the glory forever and ever in this church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. Thank You for Your grace, God, which never ends, including the grace of that cross. And we look forward to the hope of that strength and the hope of when You come and You take us home. Pray in Your Son's powerful name. Amen.